Nehemiah chapter 8. And our children, kindergarten age and younger, have a lesson in the other room you can slip out for at this time. We need the book in 2020. We need the book personally. We need it as a church. Our community needs it. The world needs it. And I'd like to read this morning from Nehemiah 8 and preach from this passage in a few moments. So with your copy of God's Word open to Nehemiah chapter 8, notice the last phrase of the previous chapter begins as follows. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So, on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadon, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear, giving the meaning, so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, the scribe, the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy sweet food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this day is sacred. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink and to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of the families, along with the priests, the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the scribe, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law which Moses had commanded through Moses that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim the word and spread it through their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles and palms and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company had returned from exile, built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. So reads God's word. There is no book like this book. Though the cover is worn and the place pages are torn, And though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter our fears. This old book is my guide, 'tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way, for each promise I find soothes and gladdens the mind as I read it and heed it each day. When I prayerfully look in this precious old book, many treasures and pleasures I see, many tokens of love from the Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. To this book I will cling, of its worth I will sing, though great losses and crosses be mine. For I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine. I heard Don Jennings share that poem back when I was a student at Cedarville, and it has become the cry of my heart. I love this book. This particular book was given to me in 1984 when I was a seminary student. This is the book that shapes my life. This is not the book that I study for sermons. This is not this book that I preach from. You've never seen this one. This is the one that's in the basement of my house. It's the one that I spend time in every morning. I hesitate to be so transparent and autobiographic, I guess, because I don't want the focus on me. But I think the Lord wants me today to at least begin with the application of the message by being a little more transparent about my own life. I want you to experience what I experience. I want you to have the joy that I have. And the joy that I have in my life is very much dependent upon what happens at this place. It's where I go every morning. When I wake up, the first thing that I do before anything is turned on, cell phone, nothing happens before this, as I go into the basement, and there is my desk, and on my desk you will see what you see right here. This Bible, these two hymn books, and some paper and a pen. I want to encourage you, just practically, to think about this. Some of you don't use an actual book for your time with God. Some of you are depending upon your smartphones and tablets. I'm not opposed to smartphones and tablets as a supplement. I use them in my own life. But you need the book. You need to bring out the book in 2020. And I encourage you to do several things with the book, as I do. Keep using the same book as your primary source of your time with God, because when you're reading the book, I want you to mark things that stand out to you that the Lord shows you. I want you to put dates in the margin when particular things stand out to you, lessons that you learn. Because in the future, when you're reading the same book, you will see things God has shown you in the past that will become even dearer to you. There will be times when you open up the book and you're not going to get anything out of it. And the reminder of what you've gotten out of it in the past that's staring at you there by those markings will encourage you. Keep going. Get in the book. Mark it. Memorize it. One of the things that I find to be so helpful is, here's where the paper comes in. When a particular verse stands out to you, write it down on a piece of paper. Use it as a marker. And then memorize that. Put a little tune to it and sing it. That's next week's message. I want to spend a couple of weeks on getting in the book in 2020. Next week is going to be about memorizing and meditating on the scriptures. And I was just amazed this week as I was preparing for this. I pulled out these dozens and dozens of verses that God's challenged my heart with that I've memorized through singing them. I want to talk about that next week. But the book. Certainly the book is supplemented and has been by God's people for so many centuries now by this book. This is not an inspired book. This is the hymnal, and I have two of them that I have in my study. You're welcome to take your hymnal with you home, just bring it back. But I want to encourage you, these hymns are incredibly beneficial. My practice, as I've shared before, and I want to remind you, is just take the hymn book and work your way through it, two or three a day. Just start in the beginning, go right it through. It'll take you 8 months or whatever to go through the hymn book and sing them if you know them. And if you don't, just read them. For instance, this morning I did this. I do not know this song, but I read it out loud, and these verses helped me to think about what the book says. The title of the song is My Song Forever Shall Record. My song forever shall record the tender mercies of the Lord. Your faithfulness will I proclaim, and every age shall know your name. I sing of mercies that endure, forever builded firm and sure, of faithfulness that never dies, established changeless in the skies. Almighty God, your lofty throne is justice for its cornerstone, and shining bright before your face are truth and love and boundless grace. With blessing is the nation crowned, whose people know the joyful sound. They in the light, O Lord, shall live, the light, your face, and favor give. All glory unto God we yield, who is our constant help and shield. All praise and honor we will bring to you, the Holy One, our King. Read it slowly, think of it slowly, ponder what it's saying. Get to know the one who has revealed himself in the book. And then, having read the book and having sung the truths of the book, spend time thanking God for what you've just learned. Spend time asking for help to put into practice what you just read from the book. How long will it take? I encourage you to start with 7 minutes. My 7-minute challenge, I've offered this challenge many times in the past. If you've not done this before, 7 minutes. Pray for 1 minute and asking for help to get in the book. Read 5 minutes, and then spend a minute at the end thanking God for what you just read and move on. And I guarantee you do that for 2 weeks and it will no longer be 7 minutes. It will be 10, it will be 15, it will be 30 minutes. As you develop this pattern of getting in the book, many treasures and pleasures I see, many tokens of love from the Father above, who is dearest and nearest to me. I want that for you. Father, I ask that you would bless this application of what we're about to hear to my brothers and sisters. I pray that you'll help them to get in the book this year. They need it. Their souls are hungry. Some don't even know what they're hungry for. They don't know why they're feeling so anemic in their lives. But this is it. You give yourself to us through this book, which reveals everything we need for life and godliness. Help them to get in the book, to know the joy that comes from being with you day after day after day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 8, we find this incredible account that shows the incredible power of the book. This is a story that took place back in the 5th century B.C., 444 B.C., to be specific, is when Nehemiah 8 is taking place. The remnant of God's people had returned from captivity. That's Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2. The wall is done. That's Nehemiah 4, 3 through 6. Nehemiah chapter 7, there's a problem that took place in Israel, and that was they got a wall around the capital city of Jerusalem. But the people aren't living there. They're living in other places, and they're scattered out in the villages. They're afraid to come back to the capital city. That's a problem, because God's got a purpose to accomplish through the city, and the people aren't moving back there for some reason. The seventh month comes, and in the Jewish calendar, the month of Tishri, September, October, is one of the most sacred months. See Leviticus 23. In the eighth chapter, we see day one of the seventh month, verses 1 to 12. Day 2, verses 13 to 18. Day 24, that's chapter 9 and following. Our focus is on what happened on day 1, October the 8th, 444 BC. You'll notice verse 1. All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book. I want us to think about what happened this day so long ago when they gathered together as the people of God. And we're going to see two things this morning. We're going to see, first of all, point number one, the importance of the book in verses 1 to 4. And it's illustrated for us in a couple of very specific ways. First of all, by noticing what the people did, how that first they assembled. They assembled in the square before the water gate. Don't miss the significance of that location. We'll discuss that more in a moment. Why did they assemble? We're not told here. We don't need to be told here because the Bible elsewhere tells us why they're assembling. Back in Leviticus 23, verse 24, we read, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts." Now, it's not called this in the Bible, but today, this first day of the seventh month is called Rosh Hashanah. It's the Jewish New Year. With no calendars available, the trumpets sounding across the land were an important signal for the beginning of the new season. How did they celebrate the new year? They celebrated the new year like we're doing right now. The people gathered together, and there was trumpet blast to announce. They didn't have the kind of communication that we have today to know, hey, it's the first of the trumpet blast, people assemble, bring out the book. They asked to hear the book. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses. There's something incredibly special about this book. It's self-evident, although apart from the Holy Spirit's illumination, the natural man considers it to be foolishness, 1 Corinthians 2:14. What is it that makes this book so incredibly significant? Well, this very text right here mentions a couple of factors in that. Its source, it's called the Law of Moses, in other words, the Torah. Now, today we possess the completed canon. They just had a portion of what we call the Bible. We have all 66 books. They asked for the first five books because that was what was so significant in their era. But of course, Moses didn't originate the book. The source of this book, according then to verse 1, which the Lord commanded for Israel. So Moses is just writing down, or Moses just wrote down, what the Lord had commanded Moses to write down. This book has come from God. This book has come from the Creator Himself. This book has come from the one who entered into a saving relationship with His people Israel. And the people who have been rescued by this God know instinctively that they need this book at the center of their lives. And it hasn't been at the center of their lives. That's why they're in the situation they're in. What a great scene. The people are actually requesting God's word. Now, my friends, this is what people today need. Every person, even those who don't presently recognize, this is what they need. Jesus himself made this point when he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by," what's the rest of the verse say? "Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What I need most this year is this book. Sadly, many churches are neglecting this reality. They're offering hungry people this morning many things, but failing to give them what they need the most. Bring out the book. Bring out the book. You say, okay, I'll be honest. I'm not very hungry for the book. I'm not hungry for it in my own life. Frankly, I'm not all that interested in coming to church to hear it. Why? I think John Piper answers that question well in his book, A Hunger for God. Quote, "If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. Just think about that for a moment. If you're saying this morning, honestly, I don't really desire that book. I have to be honest, I don't. Why is that? It's because you're already eating other things. The table of the world, as he puts it. In fact, listen to Piper as he elaborates. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the prime-time dribble of triviality we drink in every night. Well, just think about what he's saying. If we want Bring Out the Book to be our heart's cry in 2020, we need to stop, as he says, nibbling at the table of the world. Or as my mother used to say, no candy before supper. Do you ever have a mom that said something like that? No candy before supper. Friends, this is reality. I'm not hungry for the book if I've been spending 45 minutes in front of YouTube and playing video games and smartphone and all the rest of that. Nothing wrong with YouTube and Facebook and video games any more than a good book or a television show. Just treat them like candy. They're not the meal, okay? You gotta have the meat and potatoes before the candy comes. And for some of us, we haven't heard that in a while. And for some of us, our first instinct in the morning is click on the TV and get the smartphone out and see who's... That's the candy. Treat it like the candy and you'll be okay. Some of us haven't had a good meal in such a long time, we don't even know what it tastes like. Notice what Ezra did, verses 2 and following. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who could understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Notice the three activities here, how he brought the law. He brought it, we're not told from where. The temple had been destroyed, it was rebuilt. The walls around the city, where had it been? We're not told. Who was it for? For this assembly, which was comprised, interestingly, of men, women, and everyone that was able to understand, which is important to us as a church. Everybody that can understand this book should be a part of what's happening in here. This is not in a book just for adults. This is for a book for all of us. And so when we gather together, that's why we have children's church for those who are still struggling to understand, learning how to just understand the language and all of that. But if you're old enough to understand, you're old enough to be in the ministry of the Word of God when it's being proclaimed for the people. Will there be things you don't understand? Yes, yes. But you'll understand much. And one of the things you understand, whatever age you are, is that there's someone out there that's big and really important, and he has said something in this book that moms and dads and my grandparents and everybody else that's important in my life seem to really respect. See, one of the problems with kids leaving the church when they grow up is that we've entertained them to death. We treat them like they can't handle important things. They can handle important things. We need to help them grow into the knowledge of a great God so that when they reach 18, it's not like, heard that, done that, I'm out of here. It's like, I have barely begun to scratch the surface of knowing what he's like, and I want to spend the rest of my life, I want to use my primary years now going off to the university to develop my thinking so I can get to know this God. The text mentions he brought the law. Secondly, he read the law. He read it, verse 3, aloud. This is the public reading of the scriptures. For how long? From daybreak till noon. Daybreak till noon? Sun comes up at 6:30. I don't know what time it came up at that time of the year. And that 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I mean, 5-6 hours of public reading of this book, in a language they don't even understand. We'll get to that in a moment. This book was in Hebrew. These people don't speak Hebrew anymore. In a moment, you'll see the Levites coming along and translating so they can understand this book that they don't understand. Brought out the law, read the law, read it as he faced the square before the water gate. Notice that the book is being read not in the temple courts, but at the water gate. The gate is where the community decisions are being made. It's kind of like saying they read it at the courthouse. Think of the significance of the location. The nation is in trouble. Why? Frankly, because of matters pertaining to real estate. The people aren't moving where they should be living. How are you going to address that question? You're going to send people to an economic seminar so they'll think about, no. An economic problem is going to be addressed, how? By reading the book where it needs to be heard, out in the public sector. Take the book to the Watergate. Get the people together. They're thinking about where they should be living. Help them to hear what God has to say about who they are and why they're there. The solution for this real estate dilemma, they're not sure what it is, but they know where to go. They read the book, and not in the church building. It's out where they do business. Are we facing any problems as we head into 2020? Yes, we are. Where should we turn? We call our Monday evening class that will be beginning tomorrow evening Biblical Answers for the Problems of Life for this very reason. In this book, God tells us what we need to know about marriage problems and parenting and dealing with fear and anxiety and addictions. We've got a whole track on that this year. And everything pertaining to life and godliness. Who listened to the reading? Notice the repetition of the phrase, in the presence of the men, women, and others who can understand. He says it several times. Everyone who has the ability to understand is there, listening to the reading of the book. How did they respond? The text says, all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Notice that word, attentively. They gave God's word their full attention. Which means, just think of the implications, they're choosing not to do other things, even legitimate things, like chatting with their neighbor or planning next week's menu, in order to give their full attention to this book that is being read. For how long? From daybreak till noon. Was this easy to do? No. It took intentionality. And it took a little help from someone else, according to verse 4. Verse which tells us that Ezra stood on a high wooden platform. High, so the people can see the one speaking and hear what he's saying. Wooden, as opposed to a rock ledge, because somebody invested the time, effort, and resources to build this. And the words, for the occasion, indicates that there was planning that preceded and prepared the way for this significant reading of the book. If you want to benefit from the public reading and exposition of the Scriptures on Sunday, there needs to be preparation on your end as there is on this end. Certainly those who stand behind the sacred desk must prepare for what they're about to say in the exposition of this book, but coming to hear the book involves preparation. Get rid of distractions. Get rest before you come. Have a meal before you have your breakfast. Get rid of as many, leave your phones away from here. Don't be checking. You're preparing to hear from God. Have you thought recently about how furniture is picked and placed in a church? Show me the furniture in the front of a church auditorium or sanctuary, and I'll tell you a lot about what's important in that church. The furniture sends a message. What's the central piece of furniture in this room? There's no question when you come in here. At the center of this room is this pulpit right here. Think about what that's communicating. Architecture speaks loudly, and it's not just about function and beauty. It's telling you what, in this case, a church values. Why did they build a platform? So people could hear the book. It's tough enough for our carnal minds to focus when there are distractions going on in the room. So they designed and put a piece of furniture in a place to help prepare people's attention. Again, is it sinful to use your smartphone for your morning devotions? It's not. But you know what's coming. It's vibrating. There's an email that's waiting for your immediate attention now. Get rid of the distraction. You're spending time with Almighty God. You don't need those distractions, and you have that under your control. Put it away and get out the book. You're coming in to hear the book. Put the distractions away. They will wait on you. For 20 centuries, people have been waiting on other people to get back with them. Come hear what God has to say to you. I see something else significant here. According to the end of verse 4, there are six men standing on Ezra's right, Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, seven standing on his left. You see their names. Why are they there? We're not told. But just think with me. If for the reading of the book this morning, 13 men joined me on the platform, how would it affect the way you listened? Oh, man. Would it ever? I got one set of eyes, and I have no idea what you're doing right now. But 13 men joining mine, 14 set of eyes looking at you while the Word of God is going out, you would pay attention a whole lot better than you are right now. I guarantee it. And I don't even think that's the primary reason. You know these 14 men. One of them is your grandfather. One of them is your neighbor. One of them might be your dad, and their presence is saying to you, this is very important. Give it your attention. Give it your attention. And they did. Notice the response, point two, the appropriate response to the book. Four things happened in response to the reading of the book. First, there was reverence. Verse 5 says, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. How did they demonstrate their reverence for God's word? They stood up. Does this mean we should stand every time the word of God is read? Some churches do just that, and it's certainly not a bad practice, although, as with any other practice, it won't be long before you're, as the child once said in the little story, I'm standing on the outside, but I'm sitting on the inside. It's not posture alone that's going on here. The heart's posture is the issue. And I see such spontaneity in this. This isn't forced reaction. No one's saying, okay, it's the scripture reading time, let's everybody stand up. The people see the book being opened, this book that they know that has come from the God who's given them life, this God who mercifully rescued them out of captivity where they were slaves and brought them back to the promised land. And instinctively, when his voice is being uttered, they stand up out of reverence for him. Reverence. That's an increasingly rare commodity in our irreverent age. And reverence towards this book, even more rare. Do you revere the book? Now, I don't want anyone to worship this book. We worship God, not the book. But we ought to come pretty close. How we treat this book says a whole lot about how we view God. And it creates all kinds of teachable opportunities. So, parents, when you're coming to church and the Bible that's on the back seat falls into the floor, how do you respond to that with your children? You have a tremendous opportunity when that happens to talk, oh, please pick that up. This is God's word. When you come into this room and you bring your book, this book, where do you place it? Do you throw it under the chair, underneath your purse, or underneath some other book? I encourage you to just think about what it is. And you will treat it differently. I remember back in the Cold War era and hearing Georgie Vins, who was a pastor in the Soviet Union, spent time in prison, when he was talking through a translator to some Americans about how amazed he was at the way they treated this book. He said, we never would dream about putting the Bible on the floor. We would never put something else on top of it. If you were carrying a stack of books, the Bible would be on the top now. Can that become a legalistic fetish? Yes. Yes. And it could be that. But we have come so far over here. We're not known for our reverence for God and reverence for His Word. We got a long way to go before we start worshiping the book. And I would just say, value the book. Value it. Show your reverence for it in the way that you treat it. Teach your children to revere it. There was reverence. Secondly, in response to the reading of the book, there was worship. Verse 6, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So hearing this book is unlike hearing any other book. This book, when responded to rightly, produces adoration for the person and work of God. That's worship. Worship is the proper response to God and His work. How the people express their worship here is with their whole beings, their whole body. Their hands are lifted, their voices are calling out, it's true, it's true. And then they're falling down, bowing before God in this moment. And please, again, don't miss what produced this expression of worship. There's no music playing. There's no telling of stories that are tugging at people's heartstrings. Just the reading of the book. I don't think we grasp as we ought the inherent power of the book. Many today are abandoning the straightforward teaching of God's Word in search of other methods to produce worship. But if you pull a rabbit out of the hat today, next week it has to be an elephant. Because if we merely give people what their carnal senses demand, they get bored, they want bigger, they want more. No, there's only one thing that can produce lasting, increasingly growing worship of the God of the universe. It's this book in the hands of the author of this book, God the Holy Spirit. But they didn't just bring out the book. Notice that not only was there reverence and worship, there was explanation. Verses 7 and 8. The Levites, their names are provided for us, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. It's called expository preaching. Read the book to the people, then explain the book for the people. Ezra read it, 13 Levites explained it. Verse 8 is so important. We see the important steps that accompany the reading of the Word of God. Read it. Number 2, make it clear. Probably, and you might have in your footnotes an explanation of that word, it can be translated. Again, for them, it was written in Hebrew. They don't speak Hebrew. They've been out in captivity. They speak Aramaic. They've come back. They're hearing the Hebrew scriptures being read. They don't understand it. So they hear it. It needs to be translated so they understand it. Thirdly, give the meaning. And fourth, make sure the people understand the meaning. Application. And this is what the Levites are now doing with the book. This is what every Sunday school teacher did this morning. Every kids club worker. Every youth leader, every pastor should do when he or she stands and ministers the Bible to the people of God. Don't use this book to say what you want to say. Just expose what the book says, emphasizing the purpose right built right into that passage for the people and call for application and obedience to it. Expositional, expository preaching. There's a tremendous need for this in the world today. There's a tremendous need for it right here in this area. There are people all around us in the community who have a Bible they don't understand. Oh, they've got verses that have been sort of, like sentimental, the Lord is my shepherd, whatever that means. But they don't really understand the book. They're hungry for the book. And this is our passion at Wheelersburg Baptist, to explain the book, to read it, explain it, call for application, show how to do it, say, come along with us as we seek to apply it to our lives. I mean, last week we received an email at the church, somebody a couple hours away who was helped by the teaching of God's Word he found on our website, doing a Google search, and was kind enough to just send us an email and say, hey, I found this, really helpful, thank you. There are hundreds of people out here that have Bibles that don't know what they're what's all about. We need to get the message out. There are people that would benefit greatly from what's happening right now in this room. Would you help us? Would you bring them to us? Would you find ways to get people exposed to what's happening here at Wheelersburg Baptist? The inherent power of the Bible going forth. And then came step four, implementation. The purpose of explanation is always implementation. The purpose of explanation is always implementation. You're supposed to do something with this book. The word must get into our lives. It must affect where we live as we see it happening here. Notice how we're told, first of all, what Nehemiah did along with Ezra and the Levites in verses 9 and 10. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, watch this, this is really interesting. This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What had the people been doing in response to this public reading of the scriptures, according to verse 9? They were weeping. And apparently they were convicted about what they were hearing. And God's law ought to do that to us. God's law shows us God's standard. And as they see the standard, they see that they're falling short. But notice what Nehemiah did. Now keep in mind, again, watch the transition here. Ezra read the scriptures. Ezra is the man of the cloth. Nehemiah, he's a governor. He's a political guy. He's not a clergy. He comes along and he now enters in. And he's basically, as a governor, as a politician, trying to help his people implement the book. He and the other teachers say, hey, don't weep. Not that their tears were bad, they're just insufficient. Hey, let's stop crying now. Action's needed. Obedience is what we need. So I want you to go get something to eat and drink, and I want you to share with other people out there that don't have anything to eat and drink, because this is a sacred day. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We're in trouble, but we've just heard the answer from the book. So get something to eat and get ready to start applying what we just heard. When the people heard the book, they knew they needed to make some changes, and that overwhelmed them, as it does us. They needed this word of encouragement, as do we. You have the strength you need, but you will not find it in yourself. It comes from joy. It comes from the Lord's joy. It comes from the joy that the Lord gives. It's the joy of the Lord. So the joy doesn't come from the book, which is why a person can have a PhD in biblical studies and have no joy. Joy comes from knowing the main character of the book, God Himself. And you have that. These people standing there are being reminded, the joy of the Lord, who's your God, is your strength. Lean on Him. Another group helped in the implementation of the book. The Levites, verse 11, calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. This is so practical. I see this happening all the time here. People come on Sunday, and they do what you're doing. Visitors come, hear the expositional preaching of the book. They hear the preacher, but more is needed. They need businessmen and doctors and fellow students and moms and grandpas to come alongside of them after the service, after the sermon ends, who will do what Nehemiah and the Levites did. Help the hearer implement the book. I see your tears. That's fine. We often shed tears when we hear God's word around here. Just curious what you're thinking right now. I don't think I'm the Christian type. I don't think this works. Everybody else seems to be smiling so much. Hey, can we go over and just sit down? I mean, other people are, they'll wait on you. What do you mean you don't think this will work? You don't know what's going on in my life. Tell me what's been going on in your life. What did you hear this morning from that message from the Word of God that most struck with you? Well, what I heard was this. Let's talk about that. Let's apply it. Let's deal with that point. What happens here is important, but what happens here in a few moments as you're interacting with one another is really the crux of the matter. I encourage you, when sermons finish, when Sunday school lessons finish, to have your radar up and look around, see who's struggling, see who's processing, and go up, put your hand on their shoulder and say, you know, that was really challenging to me when he talked about that aspect of the grace of God. What are you thinking right now? I can tell your wheels are turning. Help each other implement the book. Thirdly, we're told what the people did, verse 12. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. So the people took it to heart. They understood what they had just learned, and the text says they celebrated. The cause of the celebration? Because they now understood the book, which they didn't before. I mean, we have reason to celebrate every time we gather as the people of God. It's so frustrating to have a book that doesn't make sense to you. And that's true of thousands all over this county. Yet there's reason to celebrate at Wheelersburg Baptist Church because by God's grace, we hear the book and we're growing in our understanding of this book. This happens every week at Wheelersburg Baptist, which means there's every week ample opportunity for us to be celebrating together. God has been so good to us. Another Sunday, we've heard his word, and we actually understand what it's saying. We understand him better. We get to know him better together. Thanks be to God for opening the eyes of our hearts to the message of this book. In this book today, we have been reminded that we are sinners. Yes. But we know from this book but what God has done in his grace to take care of our sin problem. We know this book teaches us about his son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life in our place, who died on the cross to pay our penalty for our sin, who conquered the grave on the third day, who's now seated in heaven, who's giving eternal life to all who will repent of their sin and put their trust in him. Thanks be to God for the privilege of having the book and knowing its author. And I would say to you this morning, if you don't know him, if this book has been a mystery to you, but now this morning, for the first time, as you've been hearing from this book and the Spirit of God is at work in your heart and you're saying, I see I'm a sinner, and I see that Jesus Christ is the one that came to rescue me from eternal damnation and give me new life. I think God wants a relationship with me. Repent, call on him, ask his son to come into your life. He will give you what you've never had and could never earn, forgiveness and life evermore. Three lessons from Nehemiah 8. Number one, we must hold the book in high esteem. We must hold the book in high esteem. What are some practical things we will do if we truly hold God's word in high esteem? I think we see the answer most vividly by looking at Jesus. I don't know if you've thought about this recently. Jesus is many things, the Son of God, great healer, great teacher, but he was a Bible man. I say that reverently. Jesus Christ was a Bible man. And by that I mean this. Watch in the four gospel accounts what you see him doing with the Bible. He read it. He made learning it a priority when he was a boy. Remember when he was 12? Where was he? He's in the temple talking to the teachers of the law about the book. He submits himself to the authority of the book. He memorized the book. He quoted the book. He responded to temptation with the book. He taught the book. He prayed the book. He let the book shape his response to suffering. When he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting the book. When he says, into your hands I commit my spirit, he's quoting the book. This is what Jesus did with the book. And he says to us, follow me. Follow me. Do those things with the book. Secondly, we must be convinced that the book always produces an effect on people. We must be convinced that the book always produces an effect on people. It's like rain coming down to the soil, says Isaiah. It will not return void. It will produce fruit. It will with our children. So make it top priority to get our children in the book in 2020. It will with our neighbors, the people we work with. So keep sharing the book with. You say they're not responding, they're hard. God's timing is not ours. The book will not return to me void, says God. The book always produces an effect on its hearers, always. Sometimes it softens, sometimes it hardens, sometimes it saves, sometimes it condemns. Please join me in praying in 2020 for a harvest of righteousness from the ministry of the book. And then thirdly, we must seek to keep the book at the center of our lives. It's easy to give the Bible a token spot in our lives. It's another to make it the center of every decision we make, every relationship we have, every thought we think. So I take you back to where we began. Tomorrow morning, go to your place. For Susanna Wesley, with what did she have, 21 children, her place was her apron, and she would pull it up over her head so that the children couldn't see her and she couldn't see them. You got to get alone with God and get the book. Bring out the book and then sing. And your joy is going to just like take off in 2020. I am so excited to think about what's going to happen in your life this year as you make getting in the book a priority. And then, of course, make it priority to be with us when we do it together on the Lord's Day. Bring out the book in 2020. Father, again, everything is by grace. So we're asking for your unmerited help right now. I'm asking for it for myself and for my brothers and sisters, that this will be the best year of our lives in terms of our time with you and the Word. Help us to overcome distractions. Satan is certainly going to attack this. He throws his deceptive darts at us in so many ways, but he's just a little imp. He's just a little creature compared to you, the infinite, powerful Creator. So fortify your people. Encourage them and give them great joy getting into your Word. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.